then you need to understand the three phases of faith. Let me quickly give them to you. Number one is what I have come to call the claiming phase. We've been spending most of our time thus far on that phase. The claiming phase. That's the phase where you say, it is mine, I have it now. Not one day, it's mine, I have it now. That is in the Spirit. So I see it in the Word of God, and we're going to be reviewing this in just a moment. But I see the promise in the Word of God for healing or for provision or for guidance or whatever it is that I'm focusing on. I see that clearly in the Word of God. Well, it's one thing to read it. It's another thing to say, it's mine, I have it now. And so remember the see it, say it, do it. That's all part of that claiming phase. Well, it'd be wonderful if we could just, skip right on over to phase three, which is the receiving phase. How many of you love the receiving phase? Oh, glory. We get excited about the receiving phase, but quite often, probably more than not, there is a phase two. Everybody say, help me, God. Here comes phase two. It'll probably put a charismatic rush through your system just to hear the title. The name of phase two is the waiting phase. Oh, did you feel it? I'm telling you, I wouldn't blame you if you just didn't jump up and shout when I say the waiting phase. Where's everybody? Everybody quit taking notes. So there's the claiming phase. Then so often there is the waiting phase, as I said, more often than not. And that's a little star by that one, because that's the phase where most people fall out of the race. But if you persevere and if you understand some things about the waiting phase, and honey, we're going to spend the next two sessions on the waiting phase. I'm going to get your attitude right. You're going to have an attitude of gratitude in the waiting phase. Why? So you can make it to the receiving phase. The receiving phase. Now, before we look at this in Romans 4, did you find Romans 4 yet? If you hadn't found it, you need help, so just look on with somebody. But I remember I was in high school, and I played football a little bit, and I played tennis some, you know, and I did different sports. I played baseball and, just kind of enjoyed the all-around athletic thing. So I thought one day, I said, you know what, I could be a triple terror. I think I will go out for track. And so I know who all the guys were that had lettered the last year, you know, and I thought, man, you know, these are my competition. And so I went out for not only track, but these marathon runs. And so the guy said, okay, let's just see what you got, you know, and they lined us all up. And first day they say, you know, shot the gun or said go or whatever. And here I come, man, I'm burning it up. I am going around the track and I'm leaving everybody in the dust. I'm leaving everybody in the dust. I'm like, praise God, I have found my niche. This is it, man. And all of a sudden, visions of grandeur begin to float through my head. I saw myself at the awards ceremony, stepping up there, humbly, you understand, but stepping up there to receive my trophy. I mean, I am getting it, coming around the track. And as I come to the finish line, everybody say the finish line. I'm coming to the finish line. The guy's like, go on, go on, go on. I'm like, I thought we were finished. I didn't realize we had to go 10 times around that track. Hallelujah. Now, some of the veterans from last year, they were pacing themselves because they knew what to expect. Are you getting anything out of this? And so about, you know, the second lap around, I am sucking wind. I am sucking wind. And here comes the guys that had paced themselves, and they just rhythmic, just right on past. There they go. And I'm catching one knee, and I'm just sucking air, man. And I said, maybe this isn't my sport. Hallelujah. Well, if I could just relate that example to faith, there's a lot of people that start out hot for God. There's a lot of people that start out, you know, see it, say it, do it. Oh, yeah. See it, say it, do it. Uh-huh. See it, say it, do it. I'm going. Yeah. And about the first lap around, it's like, you mean we got to wait a little longer for the manifestation? All right, chapter 4, Romans 4, go to verse 17. He says, as it is written, I have made thee, referring to God speaking to Abram. I have, not one day will, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as what? As though they what? That's, in other words, that's the way God operates. God calls things that be not as though they were. Verse 18, referring to Abram's response, who against hope believed in hope. Now let me just pause there, and I want you to, in your notes, maybe make this little indication. These two verses summarize pretty well the claiming phase. The claiming phase. What is the claiming phase? Well, first you got to hear God. So God comes to Abram and he says, I've done this. I've done this in the spirit realm. I've done this in the realm of eternity. You are a father of many nations. Well, it's one thing for God to declare it. It's another thing for it to become it in the natural realm where we dwell and walk around. And so, and we know the story of Abram pretty well, that he had to believe God. At times he wavered. Sarah laughed once. But do you know Abram laughed once too? We don't hear that side of it. And you know what? They still made it to the receiving phase. Everybody say, there's hope for me. Amen. So it's really easy to read about these patriarchs, and it's like we see how they missed it and all this. And so often, you know, we have missed it. But if we just hold on, if we faint not, persevere, believe God, there is that claiming phase. Now let me show you how the waiting phase kicks in. I want you to see it right here in these verses. Let me finish verse 18. He says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Before I leave the claiming phase, let me say this. Unless you've heard God, you don't have any authority in the claiming phase. How do I hear God? Don't overwhelm me all of your response at once. I can't take this. How do you hear God? The Word of God, the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps God may communicate to you that way. Somebody could come up and give you a word that registers within your heart and that confirms something that's down in there. So in other words, you don't have any authority in the claiming phase unless you have first heard God. So that's prerequisite number one. Once that happens, now notice verse 19, and being not weak in faith. All right, here comes some diligence. Here comes some holding on. Here comes some perseverance. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, I would also say, is part of the waiting phase. He staggered not. Now, we saw in the verse during the offering time, Galatians 6, 9, it says, if we faint not. Everybody say, if. Yes. All right, well, it's very similar. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, doing what? Giving glory to God. Now, let me just give you a little side tidbit, no extra charge. Just write this little deal down. Let me tell you something that will help you make it through the waiting phase. Is to pray what I call thank you Jesus prayers. Instead of always going back and praying over and over and over the same prayers, though God's deaf and he didn't hear you, one thing that I've learned is for me to just be able to say during the waiting, Lord, I just thank you that you're going to fulfill your word to me. Lord, I just thank you that that verse is true for me. Lord, I just thank you that what I've seen by the Spirit is and will come to pass fully and completely. Thank you, Jesus. That's amazing how many ways you can say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can do it a little softer. Thank you, Jesus. You can put a little more enthusiasm on. Put the emphasis on a different word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You just highlight them all. Thank you, Jesus. And all through the day, you just need to be uttering these little thank you, Jesus prayers. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus.
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 I remember I was in Enid, Oklahoma, and the devil tried to kill me. I'm telling you, the devil tried to kill me. I was on a trip for God, and I had to land because of an ice storm and a blizzard. And I landed, and I was just very thankful that I had found the airport, and I landed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So, you know, I thought the worst was over. Well, little did I know. I'm in the car going to the hotel because I had to get a room. I'm going to a hotel, and I'm in this little car. I mean, my suitcase was bigger than this guy's car. I'm in this little old car made in some foreign country, you know, and I'm on my way to Bubba's Hotel or whatever, you know, because, I mean, this is a small town. And we are rear-ended. rear-ended by this truck. It had started snowing and sleeting, and he couldn't stop. His bumper came up over the back end and came through. Literally, the jar took our seats and broke them off of the floor, broke them off of the floor, and we went back. That guy was knocked out. I could smell gasoline. Oh, hallelujah. Don't want to smell gasoline when you're in a car wreck. And so I finally come to, and I'm about to get out, and the thought occurred to me, I don't have time to help this person who's unconscious. Oh, I know that you're so holy, that thought wouldn't even enter your mind. But then my spirit man said, no, you better help him. So I kicked the door out, and I drug him out, and we both fell out and stumbled out. And the first thing I said when I got out was, thank you, Jesus. Y'all are looking at me like you don't know what's going on. Thank you, Jesus, for getting in a wreck. No, thank you, Jesus, I'm alive. Thank you, Jesus, I didn't burn up in the car. I mean, I'm saying thank you, Jesus, in faith. I tell you, whip my back. You talk about whiplash. It was whiplash, the whiplash. And I could just barely, I got in, this is kind of getting off subject a little bit, but it's a fun story, isn't it? And so, you know, I went into Bubba's Hotel, and I got a room with a jacuzzi, one of those little swirling deals, you know. I filled that thing up with hot water. I laid in there and put that little deal right on my back, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What am I saying? I'm thanking you, I'm going to be healed. Thank you, Jesus, that it's going to manifest in my body. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I tried to get out. I am telling you the honest truth before the Lord. I am not making up a good story. I could not get out of the tub. I thought, this is bad. I could just see the maid coming in the next morning. Room service! Come on in. We got room for everybody. You know what I mean? I'm just like, what am I going to do? I rolled out of the bed, and I called the pastor, and I crawled over there, and I was trying to get to Hugoton, Kansas. And he said, he didn't know anything about flying. He said, well, let's just agree and believe God that, you know, the clouds are going to part. You'll appreciate this, Jerry. And he said, can't you come on tonight? I said, well, my faith isn't up where your faith is. I said, so I'm not coming tonight. I'm not coming tomorrow. I'll be there Monday. Well, brother, let's just believe God. I said, I am believing God. I am believing God. My back is going to be healed. And Bubba will let me stay here Sunday and part of Monday. Hallelujah. Amen. You get anything out of this? I am telling you, you've got to understand that in miracles, there is a degree of perseverance, endurance. It's not all going to be handed you on a silver platter. And one of the greatest keys I've learned is the thank you, Jesus prayers. Quickly, go to verse 21. Here comes the receiving phase. Everybody say amen. See, everybody wants that. The claiming phase, well, that's pretty exciting, you know. See it, say it, do it. The waiting phase, well, we could go around that one. Let's get over to the receiving phase. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, here it comes, he was able also to what? Now, there's the receiving phase in a nutshell. God performs and does what he has promised to do. What he has promised to do. I want you to make some notes here, just quickly, some shorthand. Find your way to Hebrews 6, but before we look at the passage in Hebrews 6, I want to just quickly review these three phases and focus a little bit more on the waiting phase. Hebrews 6, that's where we're going. All right, number one, we said the claiming phase. What is that? It starts the process of faith. That's the best way I know how to say it. When you enter into the claiming phase, you are starting the process of faith. Now, that's not the whole story to faith. See it, say it, do it is not the whole story to faith. That's the beginning point. You hear God. You read the Bible. You find a passage. It becomes a revelation knowledge to you. You begin to, all the things we've talked about thus far, you begin to declare it. You begin to call it. You can say it in a number of ways. You see it. In the spirit, you see it in your imagination. You begin to say it with your mouth. You are confessing it. And then you begin to do it. Some faith action is involved. Number two, the waiting phase. What is the waiting phase? Write this down, a definition for you. It's the time delay that usually occurs between the claiming and the receiving. It's the best way I know how to describe it. It's the time delay. Everybody say the time delay. The time delay that usually occurs between the claiming and the receiving. Let me show you this, and then I'm going to give you some things to write down under the waiting phase. Go to Hebrews 6. Go to verse 11. You're going to see all three phases, by the way, in this passage. All three phases in this passage. And one of the things I want to do tonight is show you this idea. I mean, you're not going to find the phrase, the claiming phase. You're not going to find the phrase, the receiving phase in the Bible any more than you're going to find the phrase, the sinner's prayer in the Bible. You're not going to find the word rapture in the Bible, but these are just coined phrases that help capture a truth that's in the Bible. But look at verse 11. It says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same what?"
Diligence.
Well, glory. Doesn't that make you feel good? Everybody say diligence.
Diligence.
"To the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not," I'm in verse 12, "that you be not slothful." Now watch the three phases in verse 12. Verse 12 is a fantastic verse. All three phases in this one verse. "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through," circle it, "faith." Everybody say faith.
Faith.
All right, I would say that's the claiming phase. "Who through faith, though, and patience." There's phase two. That's the waiting phase. "Who through faith and patience," and here comes the receiving phase, "inherit the promises of God." So in other words, I've got to have faith. Huh? I've got to have faith. I've got to have, the King James says, patience. Other versions I like a little better say endurance, steadfastness. He's just mentioned it earlier, diligence, perseverance. "Who through faith and patience do what? Inherit the promises." How many of you want to inherit the promises? Well, most Christians just read the promises. Well, actually, most Christians don't even do that. Some Christians read the promises. Truly. Some Christians read the promises. We consider them spiritual giants. They know the promises. A smaller percentage actually inherit the promises. He says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I want you to write five things down. These are five reasons why the waiting phase takes place. These are five reasons the waiting phase takes place. And let me hasten to say this. These are not the only five. These will just help you begin to understand why there is a waiting phase. Let me tell you something. The day that it broke in upon my consciousness, these three phases totally revolutionized Jason Peebles' walk with God. Because before that, I was doing what I knew to do. I would pray, claim, rebuke, loose, you know, a blessed curse. I was doing it all. And then I was like, where's the answer? I mean, Lord have mercy. I ought to be in the Hebrews 11 with the rest of the giants. I've been waiting the whole day. I've been standing strong, you know. Well, 2 days go by. A week go by. You know, I'm still expecting the manifestation of some things that the Lord spoke to me in 1978. 1978. One big thing that God has spoken to me when I was in Caracas, Venezuela. God spoke to me about something that would happen. I mean, God spoke as clear as anybody could speak. I was asleep. A nighttime dream. I'm talking about panoramic nighttime dream. Not one of those when you wake up, you wonder, let's see, was that the pizza or was that the horror movie I watched or what was that? You wake up and you are just so aware that God has given you a visitation. But it hadn't happened yet. Everybody go, Yes, it hasn't happened yet. How many of you have some things that haven't happened yet? All right, this will help you. Number one, here's one of the reasons for the waiting phase. Satan will war against you. Satan will war against you. Now, if you've bought into the hyper-sovereignty doctrine and you don't believe Satan does anything against you, that he's just on God's little leash running around, you know, at God's bidding, then this doesn't make sense to you. But we don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe in what Ephesians 6 plainly says, that we are wrestling with principalities and powers. I mean, Satan, you know, he's not all-knowing as God is, but I will tell you that Satan is smarter than any one of us in this room. Satan is smarter than all of us in this room. I'm talking in the natural, apart from the knowledge of God. Satan has had generations to work with. You and I have one lifetime. He has had generations. He knows, he can look a person, a man or a woman over in a few moments of time and know their personality type, their profile. He knows what wiles would work in their life. And apart from the armament of God, apart from the weapons of God, you are no match for the devil. I am no match for the devil, but I've got good news. Everybody say good news. Everybody say our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Sometimes I need to teach just one series that focuses on the mighty weapons of God and just enumerate the weapons that we do have, which is really beyond the armor. There's other things beyond the armor. But I want you to write this down. Number one, Satan will war against you. Couple of references jot down. We will not turn there. Daniel 10:12. Daniel was praying and fasting 21 days seeking God. And we get a little insight that this angel says, you know, from the first day that you began to seek God, I was commissioned to come to you. But this principality withstood me. And another angel came and helped me. Another reference for you, Ephesians 6, verse 12, the one I just referred to. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says we wrestle, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. So, you know, every analogy fails, you know, in comparison, but this is pretty close, I believe. So often we are praying, we start seeing, saying, and doing it. Father, I just thank you right now, you know, for this or that you promised me. Lord, I thank you for my healing. I thank you for whatever. And I am telling you what, it's almost as if angels are the FedEx in the spirit. I mean, here comes the angelic FedEx truck. Hallelujah. They've got blessings in heaven, bought and paid for by Jesus himself. Done deal. It's got your name on it. And here they come delivering the answers to you. And it's like, you know, the angels are beaming in on our faith. Do you believe that? Well, I'll tell you something else. Devils beam in on fear, worry, anxiety. The devil roams about seeking whom he may devour. You better cast your cares on the Lord, is what he says in Peter. Here comes the angels. Well, after about 5 awesome days of standing in solid faith, I make a confession like this. Well, I just don't think it's going to happen. Maybe God just don't want to heal me. You get you're thinking too hard. And all of a sudden you're in doubt and unbelief. And it's like the angels they lose. Where'd that signal go? They're headed back up to heaven. We got to take it back on up to heaven until all of a sudden you get in faith. You go hear Scott. You hear Scott's tape from last Wednesday, and it's like, praise God, I can make it now. It was done at Calvary. Hallelujah. I receive it now. And here comes the angels. We got the signal. We're locked on the signal. Here we come. Here we come. Here we come. And then you lose Scott's tape. You don't know where you put it. And all of a sudden the angels, and I mean those angels, they finally get up to heaven. It's like, man, I wish Jason would get his act together.
Buy another tape.
Get the set. Now, I think not, that's not true in every case, but something like that, a spiritual transaction. I do know this, faith makes a difference. Fear, doubt, and unbelief make a difference in the receptivity of what God is trying to communicate to us. You get anything out of that? So Satan is not totally stupid. You know, he sees a church developing. He sees a church believing God for property, and he can see down the road just through his previous experience that, man, if they get that, if they do that, if this church gets care leaders in place, if this church, you know, develops for God, if the youth group gets fired up and pumped up, I mean, we're going to lose ground here. And so we're going to fight them in various ways. But our weapons are mighty before God. Number two, the second reason for the waiting phase. It takes time for God to coordinate people and events. Number two, it takes time for God to coordinate people and events. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. It's like, you know, I mean, I want it done now. But the thing I'm praying for involves other people. So if it was just me, we're ready to go. Problem is, I'm praying in a over situation that involves that person's will and that person's will and that old stubborn person's will back there, you know, and that person who's not sure he believes in Jesus anyway, and we're asking God to move and orchestrate people and events, and God is just not going to come and, you know, make somebody do something. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So he's got to come over, and I got to be careful I don't just pick on somebody, you know. And he comes over and he starts working with their will. Old parents, you know this is true. Children and attitudes, working with their attitudes. Somebody say amen. Well, I heard a moan over there. Working with their attitudes. Husband and wife. Oh, hallelujah. Brother Jason, move on to the next point. No, we're going to stay right here. I'm praying for my husband. Praying for my husband to change. And the Lord comes and says, well, I appreciate you praying for your husband, but I got some things to do in your life. Oh, glory. Had to slip that one in, men. All the men said, yes, amen. Number three, third reason. It's possible, number three, it's possible that you are delaying the process. Now, we don't want to really want to write that one down, but I wouldn't be a good Bible teacher if I didn't tell you that. It's possible that you are delaying the process. I mean, Israel didn't have to spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. I don't believe that was God's best. You say, well, how do you know? Well, just write a few little words down that perhaps you're familiar with, if not perhaps vicariously through another individual's life. Write the word down, sin. Really like that one? Write this word down, strife. The Bible has things to say about these issues that can cause problems. Sin, strife. Oh, here's a good one. Unforgiveness. So here you are at the altar claiming, believing, God, hallelujah, Lord, I rebuke it, I confess it, I see it, say it, do it, I'm doing all that Pastor Jason has taught us. And God says, go and ask forgiveness from so-and-so. Well, Lord, we'll get to that later once we get to the receiving phase. Father, we just want to press on through now. We're pressing through, we're pushing in, hallelujah. And God says, you've got unforgiveness in your heart. And so God, this is the thing about God. God is more interested in you than He is the goods He's trying to get to you. Amen. God's more interested in your development than He is in the answer that you so desperately need. So God will not abandon our development in Christ. It's possible that you are delaying the process. Now, I say possible because I don't believe that every time you have a delay that that's so. But I have a habit of at least taking personal inventory. If I'm up against something really stubborn, I mean, I've prayed, I've sought God, You know, I pulled out the nuclear weapon of prayer and fasting, and I'm just okay, what's going on here? It's a time for me to say, is there an area in my life that the Lord has been trying to get through to me on, and I've been holding back? And that, when we come to the communion table as we did on Sunday, that's one of the things that says, examine yourself. See, that's the kind of dealing that God wants us to go through, not through sowing and reaping in a bad way. He wants us to simply examine ourselves and let His Spirit and His Word do the work. Parents, don't you know that's true with your children? Isn't it a lot better for you just to sit down, have a talk with them, for them to have revelation knowledge, come into agreement, and then move forward instead of you having to say, okay, you're going to have timeout or restriction or whatever penalty you're having to put on them. It'd be a whole lot better if they would just get their attitude right. Number four. Betty's loving this stuff. All right. Number four. The fourth reason, similar but I think broader. Character is being developed. Why the waiting phase? Character is being developed. What kind of, back to the children illustration, what kind of children do you think you would have if every time they asked you for something, you immediately gave it to them? Could I have an Oreo? Hey, just eat the whole bag. Well, one thing, you'd have unhealthy kids. I always think of that. I don't know why. When Joanna, we had told her, I think it was Oreos, it was some kind of a chocolate cookie, you know, and we had said, don't eat any more of those. You've had enough. You're going to ruin your dinner. You know, and so she comes in and she's like, you know, all over her face. And I'm like, did you have more cookies? Uh-uh. I said, go look in the mirror. Go look in the mirror and tell me if you get a revelation. She looked in the mirror and was like, ooh, boy, I've been caught. Character is being developed. I want to tell you, I truly believe this, that God uses delays to develop our hearts. God uses delays to develop our character in Christ. It's not fun, but it's a necessity if you're going to grow up in the Lord. Number five. By the way, before I leave, that character is being developed. That's the difference between, I'm not picking on Bible school graduates, okay? But that's the difference between somebody right out of Bible or theology school and somebody who's had some experience and some proven character. It's the difference between a businessman or woman who's just starting out and someone who's down the road and they've had some experience. And so you really need to mentor up under somebody who not only has, they have the same knowledge you have, but knowledge and experience are two different things, and the kind of experience hopefully that you're building is an experience of trust, dependency, faith, consistency, faithfulness, and so you want to draw from the spirit of those kind of individuals. Number five. Again, this isn't always, but I believe that there's a place for this. Number five, God has a perfect time for some things. God has a perfect time for some things. Some things are really be it unto you according to your faith category. It's like God really doesn't care, you know, what color car you get, just get one. Or get one that makes your wife happier. What, you know, whatever the situation is, just get one. You know, we've got a purple van, is that right? A purple van. Would I have picked purple? No. Well, I can't see the colors anyway until I get totally healed in the resurrection. Amen. But, you know, so Martha, like, I said, which one do you like? She said, well, I like that one. I knew there was something different about it. I didn't know the name was purple, but I said, that one looks a little bright. What color is that? Well, they didn't want to put purple on the sticker, so they called it, what'd they call that thing? Deep tranquil amethyst or something like that, you know. And so I said, honey, how about that hunter green one over there? Is that, oh, I love that purple one. I said, wrap it up. Let's get it. You know, I mean, it's like I really don't believe the Lord cares whether you get a hunter green one or a purple one. Just get it and, you know, be happy with it. However, there are some things in life that God has a perfect timing, a perfect place, a perfect plan, and He's waiting. Waiting for what? Go back to number four, some character. He's waiting for what? Maybe some unforgiveness, some things that He worked out of your heart. Number two, look at it, people, and events being put in place. Perfect timing, perfect timing, perfect timing is so important. All right, now, again, that's not exhaustive, but that at least communicates the idea. As I said, the next two sessions, everybody say the next two. Next two sessions, totally dedicated to really getting into this waiting phase. Because I've come to see this over the years, that I can teach on see it, say it, do it. People love that stuff. People love all the stories about, you know, believing God for miracle, a miracle happening. But most people don't know how to hold on during the time delay. And so I've kind of shifted gears over the year in my emphasis, and that is they need to understand clearly the waiting phase, or they'll never get and enjoy, you know, the receiving phase. All right, write this little description down about the receiving phase. I gave you a little summary on the claiming phase. I just gave you one on the waiting phase. And we will dedicate the last session in this series to the receiving phase. You say, well, what's there to study about the receiving phase? You just get it. Not really quite that simple. Write this down. The receiving phase is learning to cooperate and partner with God to receive miracles. Learning to cooperate and partner with God to receive miracles. Again, every analogy, you know, falls short somewhat, but if I could use the football receiver, how many of you love the football season? Yeah. Oh, well, some of the men raise their hand. How many of you ladies rebuke the football season? It gets in the way of special other events, you know. All right, the receiver. These guys are paid millions of dollars, millions, to catch an inflated ball. They train to be receivers. They learn plays. They memorize moves. They know how to get into the clear. They know how to run a down and out. They know how to run a cross. They know how to run a hook. They know how to run different plays. They don't just get out there in the huddle and go, Bubba, what do you want to do this time? Well, I'll tell you what, let me just kind of run. See that cute looking cheerleader over there? I kind of run over towards her. No, they're not doing that. They're in there calling plays that they have practiced and rehearsed and memorized. I mean, really, when I was even in high school, our playbook was about half as thick as this Bible. Literally. Not a small print. It was mostly graphics. But you had to memorize these plays. And every position on every play had a certain thing to do. If you're to block somebody, you're not just running out and going, woo-hoo, stay away, stay away. If you're a guard, you might need to pull on this play, and you do step back, and you're coming down the line, and this guy has intentionally let somebody through who thinks, hey, I got through the line, and bam, you hit him from the side, and you knock his lights out. There's moves. Everybody say there's moves. Well, the receiver, he's on the line, and guess what? There is the defender. Everybody say the defender. The opposition. The adversary. Man, these guys, I'm telling you, especially in pro ball, they've gotten pretty liberal, it seems like to me. I mean, they bump and kind of hold their shirts, and it's hard to get in the clear. But the quarterback drops back in the pocket, and if he's got good defense, he's got a little time, he's looking for a receiver in the open. I said in the open. He throws the ball. Jesus, your quarterback has your miracle in his hand. He has called the play. He sees Angela running down the field. He's got a horse from, where'd the horse come from? Utah? From Utah. We've got a pass coming from Utah. And here comes the miracle. The person must get in position. Write that down. Get in position, cooperate with God, learn how to read the defense. I'm going to have to play Lisa a little different. I'm going to have to play Lisa a little different than the last person I was up against, you see. If she was on the other team, and boy, she's got a different style than the person who defended me the last time. And maybe the next time I'm up against Connie. Like, Connie has a completely different style of defense than Lisa had. So now I'm playing the Rams this time instead of the Falcons, and I can size them up. In this particular thing that I'm believing God for, I'm reading the defense, and I have to cooperate with God and get in position. I can smell a miracle coming. Amen. Amen. I was sitting in my office. I've told you this. And that space over there was under contract with another company. And I see a lot of activity one day. Right outside my office, I can see right from my desk looking out there, and I see Ray go into the space, come out of the space. I see Ray take two people in. I see a guy shaking his head. They're having some kind of a heated thing. I'm like, what's going on? Looks like that space could come available. And I'm smelling a miracle. Something's in the cooker. Oh, it smells good. Something's in the cooker. I see the guy get in his car and drive off. I see Ray walking back like, oh, man. And I'm sitting there. Now, folks, you don't have to be a spiritual giant to put two and two together, but some people would just sit there and go, well, I wonder what's going on. You got to be perceptive. Everybody say perceptive. Everybody say discerning. That all gets in the receiving phase. And a lot of people don't know how to receive a miracle. I'm convinced some people, Jesus would throw them a miracle. And the miracle would hit them in the numbers. You know what I mean by hitting you in the numbers? It's like you see these guys on TV paid millions of dollars. They turn around, the ball hits them in the numbers, and they don't catch it. It's like, okay, take away 200 grand for you. They don't do that. They pay them the salary whether they catch it or not. They may not renew their contract. Oh, glory. Go somewhere with that deal. All right, Hebrews 10. Go to Hebrews 10. You learning something? Woo! I tell you, it's fun when you understand the approach plate. When you understand what's coming. I'm in the claiming phase. I'm coming down on the glide slope now. I'm coming down the waiting phase, and the receiving phase is just ahead. There's warm coffee in the house. Can't wait to get on the ground and call home. Amen. Jerry loves that. Pilot for Delta. He loves that. All right. Hebrews 10, go to verse 35. More about this waiting phase. Oh, cast away your confidence. You better shout at me. Look at verse 35. Cast away your confidence, because it don't matter. Oh, I'm sorry. The light hit that wrong. Look at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I want you to mark that. You have need of steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, patience, that after you have done the will of God, here comes the receiving phase, you might what? Receive the promise. Now, historically, if you study that, theirs was much more serious than believing God for a home or something. They were being persecuted for their faith, and they were tempted to turn back from following Christ altogether. But hey, if confidence is encouraged even in that life, then what's more for the less thans? I believe believing God for stuff is a whole lot less than walking with the Lord. Principle is the same. He says you have need of patience. Hold on. Don't give up. I'm paraphrasing. So that you can receive the promise that God has given you. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now this is our last passage. And guess what? This is where we're coming back to in our next two sessions. If you've never seen what I'm about to show you, I just pray God will just break with revelation knowledge right now into your spirit. In fact, let me just pause and pray, because I am telling you, what I want you to see in this passage is so awesome. If you will see this, it will totally revolutionize your walk with Christ. Father, I just ask right now for your Spirit to give us understanding, for your Spirit to illuminate our minds and our souls, that we could move up to higher ground in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to show you the three phases, first of all. The three phases in chapter 1. Then I'm going to go back and show you a list. Peter gives a list of qualities. And he says, if these qualities are in you, you will never, ever fall. Amen. How many of you want to never, ever fall? Furthermore, he says, if these qualities are in you, you will always be fruitful. Well, let me give you another way of translating that. You will always be successful. You will always get to the receiving phase. You will always have the breakthrough. All right, look at this. I'm going to skip around just for the sake of time. Chapter 1, go to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. Everybody say multiplied. Let me just stop there. Grace is not, one little thing you get, and peace. Grace and peace is something that can multiply within a believer's life. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as His divine power one day over yonder will give us all things. According as the divine power has, everybody say has. Notice the tense. Has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? Promises. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, write this in your notes. Verses 2, 3, and 4 are the claiming phase. Verses 2, 3, and 4 are the claiming phase. Why? Well, he's just told you, can I paraphrase it? There's a bunch of good stuff to be had. And all this stuff is in little capsules. Like the doctor, he says, you want the medicine? Swallow the capsule. I don't like capsules. Well, it don't matter if you don't like capsules. You want the medicine, you've got to swallow the capsules. You want the provision of God? Then you must swallow the promises of God. That's the claiming phase. Well, good news before bad news. How many of you would rather get over to the receiving phase? Real quick. All right, go down to verse 8. For if these things, we'll go back. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, verse 8, that you shall neither be marked barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, everybody say these things. Well, what things? We're going to talk about those in the next two sessions. You shall never fall. For so an entrance, not just will you never fall, you're going to be fruitful, you're going to abound. And look at verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this guy thought so much about this. Look what he says in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Everybody say these things. Can I just say what Peter says? Peter says that. Y'all ready for a new message? He came to town and they said, Peter, are you going to preach the same message you always preach? Yes, I am. I'm going to always put you in remembrance of these things. Well, if that's not enough, look what the guy says in verse 13. Yeah, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, referring to his physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. That's interesting. He had revelation knowledge that his death was at hand. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things. Everybody say these things. Y'all don't like my message, and I know when I die, y'all are going to be glad somebody else will be preaching something. But don't worry, I've made preparation. Once I go to be with Jesus, the men I have been discipling will preach my same message again. Hallelujah. Well, the point is this. What he was teaching about had to be important. I'm telling you again. I'm always going to tell you. And when I die, you're going to be told again. Amen. Now let me show you the list. By the way, what we just read, beginning with verse 8 and following, that's the receiving phase. Because he says in verse 8, you'll not be barren, you'll not be unfruitful. Verse 10 says you'll never fall. I call that the receiving phase. But go back to the list. Everybody say the list. Oh, glory. Here comes the list. Look at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence. Oh, here we are. We're in the waiting phase now. We've got to have a little perseverance. We've got to hold on here. He says, diligence, add to your faith. Everybody say, add to your faith. See, can I just put it in our terminology of what we're talking about here? He's saying, add to the claiming phase. It's one thing to know about the promises. It's another thing to thank God for the promises and believe for the promises. But you're going to have to add something else to just the knowledge of the promises if you're ever going to get over to that fruitfulness. And here comes his list, and we're going to end on this note. He says, add to your faith virtue. Or some versions say moral excellence. We'll be really analyzing this in the next two sessions. Then you come along with knowledge, which is epinosis. It's full knowledge. It's knowledge through application. So you're going to add moral excellence, which gets into lifestyle and character. Knowledge, and besides knowledge, temperance. Another word for temperance is self-control. Everybody say self-control. I tell you, if we live in a culture, that's one thing that our culture lacks is self-control. If it feels good, do it. No restraint. And if you're going to be successful in walking in the things of God, you've got to have self-control. Basically, I'll put it to you this way. You've got to bring self under the control of the Holy Spirit so that you're not out there claiming stupid stuff, pink Cadillacs and things that have nothing to do with the will of God. You're disciplined in what you're doing. To temperance, patience. Patience, or some versions say perseverance. Then godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, or brotherly love. And to brotherly kindness, love. You say, well, what's the difference between those two? Well, it's one thing to love the brethren. It's another thing just to love everybody with the unconditional love of Christ. So, you know, that's a different application of the agape love of God. I've got to love brothers in Christ that don't see eye to eye with me. Amen. You know, a lot of people don't believe in this or that, and I can still fellowship with them. I can. I can go to just about any church and get something out of it. Now, I'm not saying that I'll agree with everything that they do or say, but I will go in there with an attitude to receive. Not going in there with an attitude of, well, you know, they didn't sing my favorite song. Bless God. You know, and he didn't say this, and he didn't say that. And who does he think he is? He wore a robe. Did you see that? Why don't you grow up a little bit, you know? Or vice versa. You know, somebody from a denominational setting come in here and, they had tambourines. Dear God, tambourines. Electrified guitars. What's a church coming to? Jesus. Yeah. We'll be more electrified. So he goes on and he gives this list here, and then back to verse 8, he says, if these things, everybody say if.
If.
Everybody say if.
If.
Now, let me just ask you this. Is he writing, this is kind of a no-brainer, is he writing to the Christians or the non-Christians? Everybody say Christians. So, by implication, it's possible to be a Christian and lack these things. Lack these things. If you lack these things, just reverse everything. You'll fall. You won't be fruitful. You won't get into the entrance, the abundant entrance of the everlasting kingdom. And that's not talking about just going to heaven. See, he's talking about pressing in and experiencing kingdom life and living. Amen. And so there's the synopsis, the claiming phase, the waiting phase, and the receiving phase. And this is going to really help you as you fly your life by the approach plate of God coming down to your destination, God's will fulfilled in your life. Amen? Father, we just thank you for what your word is teaching us. Let's stand up. I'm going to ask the worship team to slip back.